she sent, man, it was like these steaks and hoagie rolls and a cake, like a pudding cake, and barbecue potato chips, which are my favorite. And my wife fixed that a few nights ago, and man, we really enjoyed that. So thank you, Andrew. We're so blessed, aren't we? Think about the blessings you have in life. You know, it's easy to complain about what's wrong or what you don't have, but have you ever just thanked God for what you do have? Yes, we are so very blessed. Thank you, Lord. We are so blessed by the gifts from your hand. I just can't understand why you loved us so much. We are so we just can't find a way, or the words we can say. Thank you, Lord, for your touch when we're empty. You fill us till we when we're hungry, you feed us and cause us to know that we are so, so very blessed. Take what we have to bring. Take it all, everything. Oh Lord, we love you so much. We are so blessed by the things you have done, the victories that we've won, and what you've brought us through. Amen. And we are so blessed. Take what we have to bring. Take it all, everything. Lord, we bring it all to you. When we're empty, you fill us till we overflow. And when we're hungry, you feed us and cause us to we are so blessed. Take what we have to bring. Take it all, everything. Lord, we love you so much. Lord, we love you so much. Amen. All right. We're going to kind of divert from our studies, our messages in the book of Ephesians for today. I love to preach on these special occasions, kind of messages related to the day and today's Father's Day. And so today we treat Dad, right? And so I want to preach a message from 1 Kings chapter 8. If you can turn there in your Bible. 1 Kings chapter 8, and let me give you a few little questions about fathers. What did the puppies make for their dad on Father's Day breakfast? Poached eggs. Why do dads take an extra pair of socks when they go golfing? In case they get a hole in one. What kind of races do insects watch on Father's Day? NASCAR. And where do daddy deers stop for coffee? You ought to know that. Starbucks. We'll move on from that. 1 Kings chapter 8, these are the words of King Solomon when he dedicated the temple to God. And in this chapter of scripture, we know that they brought up the Ark of the Covenant and they set it in this new temple, in this most holy place. And then we read here in 1 Kings 8 where Solomon makes a prayer of dedication. Now, Solomon's father, of course, was David, probably the most famous of all of Israel's kings. And it was in the heart of David to actually build that temple, but God said, no, you're not going to build it, but your son Solomon will build this temple. But David did supply the building materials from all around that region. So they built a temple, and they finished it, and now Solomon is seen thanking God for it and dedicating this temple. And I might say that the temple was not for God's benefit because, well, God is transcendent. He's not confined to a building, not even a church building, you know, but he's pleased to meet with those that wanted to worship him. Now, Solomon was a great man. He was a great father to his children, at least at the beginning. But, of course, later on, the world got the best of him, and he succumbed to a lot of the lust of the flesh. And, you know, Solomon had over 700 wives. Now, just imagine that. And so I cannot say that Solomon was the perfect model father. But I have to say that none of us are perfect fathers, are we? We all have our flaws and mistakes. There's no such thing as a perfect man or a perfect father. But the scripture tells us that, gives us examples, that these are our examples, that the intent that we should not lust after evil things like Israel lusted and became idolaters. And then he also said, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day over 23,000. So these wives of Solomon, many of them were pagan and they worshiped different gods than the true God. And the Bible tells us that these pagan wives stole away the heart of Solomon. Solomon was a wealthy man, and he asked God for wisdom. You know, God basically opened up his checkbook and said, Solomon, fill it out. Whatever you want. And Solomon, you know what he did? He asked God for wisdom. He said, Lord, I'm like a little child. I don't know how to lead these people. I don't know how to be a king. But God, give me wisdom that I can honor you and glorify you and be the kind of king over Israel that you want me to be. And God said, buddy, you got it. But not only did God give him probably he was the wisest man that ever lived. But God also gave him riches, prosperity, success, along with that wisdom. And you know, they kind of go together. So Solomon became a very wealthy man, and God blessed him. And you know, he could have been like Warren Buffett or some of these Arab sheiks. I read where one of these Arab sheiks owns 38 jets. Why in the world would you need 38 jets? I guess he rotates them like I do my ties. You know, of course, one sheikh gave the president a $280 million plane. I don't know what to think about that. Some didn't like that. I don't care. I mean, it is what it is. But Solomon could do stuff like that. But yet, I think his prosperity and his search for material things drew his heart away from the Lord. And what I see is that Solomon, I believe, didn't live out all the days that he could have lived because of his he fell into idol worship. What I want to do today is to think about what a father ought to be. What a father ought to be. And I want to pick up our reading here in 1 Kings chapter 8. And if you start here in verse 44, we read here in 1 Kings 8, in verse 44, that Solomon made a prayer to God for the benefit of Israel. And he said, "When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you've chosen and the temple which I've built for your name, then hear from heaven and hear their prayer and supplication and maintain their cause. And when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy and take them captive to the land of the enemy far near, when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, 'We have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness.' But when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them captive, pray to you toward the land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you've chosen, and the temple which I've built for your name. Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause." So what should a father be? What he ought to be? Well, I'd say, obviously, from reading this scripture, that a father ought to be a man of prayer. Notice in verse 52, Solomon prays for the presence of the Lord to be manifested in this temple and in the nation. And he said that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people, Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." Solomon acknowledges the sovereignty of God over his life, and he gets on his knees before God and he prays. Now, you can pray on your knees, but let me say, you better do that while you're young, because when you get old, you might have a little trouble trying to get back up. But I read something from Victor Hugo, and he said that the soul on its knees many times regardless of the posture of the body, it is the posture of a heart that's important. You know, you can kneel before God, you can stand before God, you can sit before God. Sometimes I pray when I drive down the road. That's why my wife says, "What are you going? Watch where you're going." But you can pray in it because the real posture of prayer is what's going on in your heart. The point is that a father ought to be a man of worship. And he ought to be a man who leads his family to know and worship the Lord. Solomon is kneeling before God's altar. He lifts his hands to the sky because he realizes that everything that he is and everything that he ever will be is all owing to the fact that he knows the Lord. He's a child of God. He has experienced the mercy of God. Now, I tell you, one of my favorite scriptures is Psalm chapter 103. Listen to this. Here is Solomon's father, who is David, and he gives us this psalm, and it's a psalm of blessing the Lord. Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me, bless his holy name. I do that. I bless his holy name. And then he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Think about the benefits that God's given you. You think about that. What's the greatest benefit? He says that in verse 3, he forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, and he redeems your life from destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And then he said, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Listen, you fathers, think about all the wonderful things that God has given you. Now you just look at the wife God gave you. She's wonderful, isn't she? Better be. And think of the children. Look at your children. They are gifts from God, blessings from the Lord, grandchildren. What a blessing to have this. This is the gift of God to us, and a father ought to be a man who loves his wife, who loves his family, and that's what Solomon. So Solomon is praying. And we read here where he made a supplication before God. You say, what's a supplication? What does that mean? The Hebrew text defines that supplication is asking God for his favor. It's asking God for grace. I tell you, fathers need the grace of God. Fathers need the favor from the Lord that they might be the kind of father that they ought to be, the kind of husband that they ought to be, the kind of dad that they ought to be. So Solomon is praying for grace. He's praying with a heart of love and gratitude to the Lord. Listen, have you ever thanked and praised God for your wife and children? Have you ever thanked God for your grandchildren? I've heard enough men complain about their wife and complain about their kids and all of that. Well, as I said, there's no one that's perfect, right? But have you ever given thanks for that one that God brought in your life? You know, Solomon built a temple, and I believe he was thanking God for that wonderful temple that God led him to build. We don't have a temple like Solomon, but I tell you what, I believe the temple was kind of a picture of the New Testament church. Hey, listen, are you thankful for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, we ought to be. And so I believe that a father ought to pray for his family. I believe he ought to pray for his friends. A man, listen, he ought to pray for his wife. You know, most of us men, we kind of get centered on what we do. We're out there hitting it hard. You know, we're out there working. A lot of you guys now, you work from home, right? And we work hard, and you know, we think we are the epitome of all that. But hey, you know, you got to a helper there, you got a wife there, you think about what she does. I'm grateful for my wife. She completes me. That means she can do stuff I can't do. And I'm very grateful for that. Are you grateful for your wife? You know, a man ought to pray for his wife. He ought to pray that God will give him a deeper love and commitment to her. Now, you ladies can say amen if you want. All right. A father ought to be a man of prayer. But listen, a father ought to be a promise keeper. A father ought to keep his promises, especially his sacred promise to the woman that God has given him. I'll tell you what, the vows of marriage are very sacred. I've conducted many, many, many weddings over 50 years of ministry, and I always take very seriously, and I look that couple dead in the eye when I say, "Do you promise to love, honor, and cherish this woman for as long as you live, and forsaking all others for her alone, that you're going to render unto her the duties that a husband owes unto his wife?" And I look at that man dead in the eye. And I want him to look at me, and I want him to be serious when he says, "I do." That's a serious, sacred commitment. Now let me say this. I believe a father ought to be a man who's present rather than distant. A father that is present and keeps his promises is reflecting really what Solomon said about God. You look in our text here in 1 Kings 8. Notice verse 55. Well, verse 54, that when Solomon finished praying all the prayer and supplication before the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, and kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven, then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice. He praised God, and then he blessed the people. And what was that blessing? Verse 56, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he's promised." And I love this part. I underlined this part of the verse 56. "There has not failed one word of all of his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses." Did you get that? God always delivers on his promises. The Lord keeps his promises to his people. The Lord will never leave his children. The Lord will never forsake his beloved bride. And God will never abandon his children. If you know Christ as your Savior, listen, you're secure. God's never going to leave you. He's never going to abandon you. And so that reflects what Solomon said about God, that God gives a blessed rest to his children. And then in verse 57, Solomon prays, "Lord, don't leave us to ourselves. Lord, please don't abandon us." Well, I tell you, our blessed Savior will not leave us. You know, God's word in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 tells us, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said," here's his promise, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Do you get that? God will never leave or forsake his people. I think of what Jesus said about marriage in Matthew 19:5. He said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two, their twain, shall be one flesh." I heard about a father one time that his children were almost grown. But he had a little small son, and he gathered his family in the living room, sat down there, and he said, "I got news for you." And they all kind of listened intently. He said, "I'm leaving you. I have found someone else, and I'm moving out of here. I'm leaving the home." Well, you can imagine the wife and children were just stunned in absolute silence. They didn't know how to respond to that. But the little boy, he said, "Daddy, how long are you going to be gone? And when are you going to come back home?" And the daddy couldn't answer. You dads, don't ever let your children ask you, "When are you coming back?" A man stays with his family. That's a godly thing. A godly father keeps his promises. He's a promise keeper. He stays with his wife and family. You say, "Well, that's not always easy." I realize that. You say, "There's problems in the home." I realize that. Join the club, everybody goes through problems. Everybody faces some challenges. But if you love that family, if you love that wife loves the husband, you know, there's nothing that you can't work out with God's help and with patience. Stay with it. A father is a man of prayer. A father ought to be a promise keeper. But there's something else. A father ought to be a man of principle. And notice here in the text in 1 Kings 8, in verse 58, here's what Solomon asked God to do in his life. He said that he may incline our hearts to himself. "Oh God, let my heart be with you. Incline my heart to you, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers." A father ought to be a man of principle and purity. A father is a man of transparency. You can look right through him. And he's true. He ought to be a man of honesty and integrity. Listen, a godly father is a man of God. And Solomon said that the heart must be inclined to the Lord. And we say, what is it, incline? What does that mean? In the Hebrew, that means literally to bend, to stretch yourself to something. And so a father is one who pursues after the Lord. He stretches himself out toward the will of God. He's a man of principle. Now, I've studied this Bible for over 50 years. I have preached thousands upon thousands of sermons over all those years. And I've studied this thing. And I have found, listen, you may disagree, but I have found that the most important principle in all the Word of God is knowing and doing the will of God in your life. I challenge you to check out the Bible and see how many times it talks about doing the will of God. Knowing God's will. Doing God's will. I have always said that Christians are going to say one of two things to God. I have counseled troubled marriages. I've counseled several marriages that had trouble. And you know what I tell those couples? One of the things I tell them all the thing, but one of the things I tell them is I say, listen, you're going to say one of two things to God and to me Number one, you can say, Thy will be done. Lord, let Your will be done in my life. Or you can say, My will be done. Which is it? Lord, Thy will be done? Or My will be done? Now, if you say, Lord, may Your will be done in my life as I follow Christ, and you really mean that, you're in for some wonderful blessings. God will bless you. And He'll help you through any problems when you follow His will. It's not always going to be easy. You understand? Not always going to be easy to follow God's will, but it's the best way for you. Now you say, what if I say, no, my will be done. I'm going to do what I want to do. Did you know that most of the time the Lord will say, okay, have it your way? Yeah. Now, once in a while, He may say, no. He may put you flat on your back. Because you say, I want my way. My will be done. The Lord may stop you immediately and let you know, uh-uh. But a lot of times the Lord will say, okay, I'll let you have your way. And I'll tell you what you're going to find out. You may get your way, but it's not going to work out very good. And you're not going to be happy with the end result of it. I'll guarantee you that. Solomon prays that he will walk with God. That he will pursue God's will. And that's all that's going to matter in the final analysis. I read this the other day that in the span of 17 years, 114 men died of accidents that happened at the gym. Yeah. But in the same 17 years, only one man died while eating a donut at home. Life is about the choices that you make. I'm not against going to the gym. But I tell you what, I'm not against donuts either. I sure love them. But in the final analysis, all that really matters is God's will. And you know, I think I always turn back to, you know, what we read over there in 1 John chapter 2. And in verse, if you look, 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 13, there the Apostle John said, I write to you fathers, because you have known Him from the beginning. I write to you, he's writing to fathers, right? And then he said, I write to you young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you children, because you've known the Father. I've written unto you fathers, because you have known Him who's from the beginning. And then you look at verse 18. Here's the admonition to do the will of God. Verse 15, he said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Did you see that? Now, I'm not a killjoy here. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have good things. Is it wrong to live in a nice home? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to drive a nice car? Absolutely not. That's a blessing from the Lord. Is it wrong to take nice vacations abroad? No, not necessarily wrong to do that. Is it wrong to go to the beach? No, unless it's on Sunday. Not wrong to enjoy life and the blessings of God. But listen, if all you're living for is money and material things and accumulations and the lust of the flesh and the lust of what you see, the desire of the eyes, and just you're going to be number one, you're going to be the greatest thing that ever sliced bread. If that's all you're looking for, I got news for you. The Bible said all that's passing away. It's all going to be gone. And the only thing that's going to matter in the end is the will of God. Albert Barnes kind of described the world here, and he wrote, he said, "These things are passing away like the shifting scenes of the stage. They disappear forever, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This cannot mean that he will never die, but it means that he has built his happiness on the basis of that which is secure and that which can never pass away." Do the will of God in knowing the Lord Jesus as your Savior and following His will. That will never pass away. That's eternal. And so we read that Solomon wanted to incline himself to keep God's statutes, to keep God's commandments, because he realized, and we ought to realize, that the world, the flesh, and the devil, we're on dangerous ground today. And so many of us could be one fall away, one sin away from absolute disaster for our marriage and our family. I see it time and time again. And I tell you, friend, there's enough sin even in the holiest Christian. If God removed His hand of gracious protection, we could end up being the worst hellion that you could ever imagine. Because the seeds of sin reside in all of us. But we need to face it. I think we need to look in the mirror and take accountability for our choices. That's what a man does. He takes responsibility for his actions. Accountability. And let's realize that we can acknowledge even our sin and realize that, thank God, we have a Savior. We have one who loved us. We have a Savior named Jesus who was willing to go to the cross and willing to die for our sins and rose again from the dead, and that we, through faith in Him, through believing in Jesus, we can be saved and forgiven. But we don't make excuses for our sins. But here's the last thing. A father is a man of prayer, ought to be. A father is a man of principle. And a father ought to be a man of purpose. A man of purpose. He purposes to stay near to the Lord night and day. And that's exactly what we read about Solomon here in verse 59 when he said, "May these words of mine which I have made supplication before the Lord be near to the Lord." I want to be near to the Lord God day and night. I want to stay near to God. I want to stay near to Jesus. That's what a father ought to do. Stay near to God day and night that He may maintain the cause of His servant and the cause of His people Israel as the day requires. And then the father wants to be a witness. He wants his life to be a testimony to his family and to his friends and to people. And so in verse 60, Solomon says that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord your God, to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments at this very day. Listen, a father is going to be a man who takes care of his business. It's time to do that. Hey, Dad, it's time for you to step up to the plate and be accountable and be the kind of father you ought to be, the kind of man you ought to be. It's time. Oh, how we need fathers like that today in this country. He has a cause. He means business. That's what Solomon said. There's a cause here. And I believe it's the cause of Christ. And Solomon wanted the people to know exactly where he stood. Oh, how we need fathers, godly men who will take their stand for Jesus. Lord, help me to do it. Help me to do it. Is there not a cause? And what did Solomon do after he made this prayer? Well, he made a sacrifice to the God that he believed in. And it just reminds me of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. He died on a cross for us, that we may have the glory and joy of knowing Him as Savior and Lord, and of knowing that our future's in His hands. I tell you, there's nothing better than that. Yes, a father has to make some sacrifices to be a good father. Have you figured that out yet? Got to make sacrifices. May not always be easy, but you'll have the blessing of God in your life. I read something from the Edgar Guest. He was a famous poet. And I've always pulled this out on Father's Day and read it. And I want to share it with you. It's called Little Eyes Are Watching You. There are little eyes upon you, they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do anything that you do. You're a little fella's idol. You're the wisest of the wise, and a little boy who's dreaming of the day that he'll be just like you. In his little mind about you, there's no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly. He holds to all you say and do. And he will say and do in your way when he's grown up to be just like you. There's a little wide-eyed little fella who believes you're always right. And his eyes are always opened as he watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in all that you do. For the little boy who's waiting to grow up to be just like you. Well, folks, dads, there are larger eyes watching you for sure. Not just the eyes of your little boy and girls or your kids. They're watching. But we live under the watchful eye of our Heavenly Father. And may God give us grace to be the kind of father that we ought to be. And the most important question to all, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you placed your heart and life in the hands of Jesus? Paul said, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Listen, have you committed your life and your soul into the hands of Jesus? He will save every soul that will come to him. Now, I'll tell you what, fathers don't live in this world forever. My father and stepfather are both gone. Fathers don't live in the world forever, but fathers who know Jesus will live forever. We have God's word for that. May God bless you all today. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that